Good morning, everyone. I see that our numbers are a little bit down this morning. I hope it's not because of last Sunday, because you know as well as I do, if you were with us, that sermon stunk. It just did. Now, I realize it could have been some of my presentation that might have helped it along the way, but actually I think it's more the substance of the lesson that we talked about last week, because we spoke about a variety of attitudinal clusters that are given in the New Testament Scripture that cause individuals, if you take these things into your attitude, will make you evil and detestable and odious before God. Attitudinal stink bomb clusters is what I called them last week. And I hope and pray that you did what I asked you to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, as Paul asked the Corinthians to examine themselves, to test themselves, as to whether or not they were of the faith. And so as you looked at that lesson last week, did you apply it to yourself? Did you find yourself that your attitude stinks? I hope you made some corrections. Well, what I want to do this morning is that I want to turn this on the other side. As Paul Harvey used to say, this is the other side, or the rest of the story, the flip side of the coin. Instead of looking at things that stink, I want to think of things that smell beautiful. Attitudinal bouquets is what I have titled the lesson today. And as there are a variety of New Testament stink bomb clusters that we spoke about last Sunday morning, there are various attitudinal bouquets that are found within the New Testament where God, this is where He wants us to go with our attitude. That if we will shape these particular attitudes deep, deep within, that we're sure to express a bouquet of joy and happiness and a variety of things that are beautiful in the eyes of men and in the eyes of God. And as I said last week, let's not be turning around looking at others and saying, yeah, I see you falling short here. I see you're still stinking. Let's make it very personal. Where do I need to improve? Where do I personally need to get better? I'm going to do that for this lesson. I hope that you'll do the same type of thing this morning. I'm going to be looking at 8 different sections, so I have a lot to say in a short time to say it. So let's begin by looking at attitudinal bouquet number 1. In the greatest sermon ever, you may recall a series of lessons I did about that not too long ago, but that is exactly how Jesus begins, by speaking to the Jews in the greatest sermon that's ever recorded, talking about their attitudes. And oftentimes we call these the Beatitudes, attitudes we ought to be. And so if we'll place these attitudes deep within us, then we're going to be like a bouquet of flowers, smelling wonderful before God and others. And so in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, the Son of God says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You recall at the beginning of the year, those of you that were sitting here, I did an entire lesson about these 10. And I'm going to just use this in 1 of 8 different bouquets. So obviously, I'm going to be considerably brief as we look at these things. Many of these bouquets have overlap, kind of like the attitudinal stink bomb clusters. Many things were said over and over again because God's trying to say, hey, I don't want you to go here. Well, God is trying to tell us, I want you to go here. And so we'll find a lot of overlap in several of the attitudes that are discussed here. And so this morning, I'll just speak about 3 of them. And the first one I want to speak about is the very first one. I can't hardly get away from looking at the Beatitudes without looking at this first one closely. It is the attitude of being poor in spirit. That means the idea of one who lacks in their own spirits. Now, that isn't an easy thought, but it's really not that difficult either. Remember the Son of God when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? We sang about that this morning, right before He went to the cross. And He was praying earnestly to His Father, "Father, take this cup away from me." But He went on to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And He went on to tell His disciples, when it came to this, He said there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Son of God was telling them, I know what I need to do. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't feel like doing it, and I don't want to do it. This was the war of the flesh. The war of the flesh versus the Spirit. He knew what to do, but he didn't feel like it, and he didn't want it. We need to get like that, folks. We need to operate on what does God want me to do, rather than what do I feel like or what do I want. A lot of people in religion today simply have not learned that lesson. And it's contrary to the way so many about us are living, but it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort to say, I know what God wants me to do, therefore I'm going to do it regardless of the sacrifice and the pain that it may cause me. I'm going to do what's right. The Son of God starts off this great sermon by saying that point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who lack in their own spirits. If we'll sacrifice, if we'll be in control, it'll make us ultimately a better and stronger man or a stronger woman. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. These are folks that are capable of lamenting. They're capable of expressing sorrow and grief. Mourning is good for the soul. I'm not talking about mourning versus evening. I'm talking about those that are actually lamenting. They're grieving. They're struggling. If we will find ourselves coupling this concept of mourning with the poor in spirit, it enables us to weep with those who weep. It helps us when we go into the house of mourning or when we go to the funeral home. We can feel other people's pain and empathize and sympathize and have compassion with individuals. It encourages us to rejoice with those who rejoice. It allows us to deepen our relationships with other people, to have the type of relationships that God wants us to have with others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. This is the third one that I wanted to speak about. The idea of meek is something that a lot of people do not understand. By definition, it's a gentle and mild disposition. I like this definition I read, a temperament that endures all things for the strength of calmness. That's really good. It's a temperament that is free of a haughty self-sufficiency, of look what I'm doing, beating my chest, how wonderful I am. And Jesus is the greatest instructor for this type of temperament. He was always calm in the midst of the storms that were all around him. Remember them dragging the woman they caught in the act of adultery before his feet? And basically tried to entrap him, and Jesus, in a very mild and yes, meek manner, basically said unto them, he who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her first. And then calmly went back to writing upon the ground, and they just merely walked away. The one that could settle the storm in the calmness and meekness of spirits, as he stood before his accusers. I think it was read this morning for the Lord's Supper that he stood silent before them, didn't he? As a lamb that was going to the slaughter, understanding what his purpose was, understanding what his mission was. That's exactly the way that we need to be. All of these three things, as you notice, is the way in which we are treating others. And I'll admit to you, I could use a lot more of this glorious bouquet in my heart. I really can. I need to work on these things. Maybe you do too. Let's be better people by having this type of attitude that the writer is telling us, that Jesus is encouraging us in the Beatitudes. Let's look at a second bouquet together. Attitudinal bouquet, and you're going to notice I'm just kind of going down through the New Testament scriptures, trying to make it easy for you to turn your pages there. In Romans, the 12th chapter, this particular section of scripture is known as the New Testament proverbial section, because it's like just one quick hit after another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has that same concept about it as well. But here's a variety of just pithy or short truths that are just so good for us to apply to ourselves. Let's read them together, verses 10 through 13. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's just one after another trying to encourage us to be this way, to live this way. This is the idea that focuses us on service. the way we're going to treat other people that are around us. Jesus was trying to mobilize their hearts for service in the Beatitudes. And here he's giving us direct commands. You remember John F. Kennedy's famous statement as he was asked, not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. This is the idea of don't ask what your Lord can do for you. Ask what you can do for the Lord. That's the idea that's contained here. Not lagging in diligence, he says in this passage. It's an attitude of business. I like that. When I think about an attitude of business, you think about getting up early and hitting the streets and hitting the pavements and getting the job done. An attitude of business. An earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, and striving for something. It is the base of a grand attitude in the disposition that says, I need to be filling up. I need to be filled up with the things of life. It's the type of person that says, I've got people to see, places to go, and things to do. Not lagging in diligence. I have a life that needs to be lived, and I need to live life today. It's that kind of attitude. You know, there's a lot of people in this life that don't think like that, that think that what life is just one big vacation, and I just merely muddle through the work so that I can have the vacation of nothingness. I tell you, if that's how you live, you are living on the wrong side of the pen. Let's look at another one. Fervent in spirit. The idea of fervent, it's a boiling. It's boiling hot. A zealousness for what is good. Passion for godly things. And you've seen someone that's passionate for godly things. It may explain one of the reasons why I preach with a bit of passion. It's important to do that. I believe in it and I love it and it's my life. And we understand people that are passionate for the things that they do. This is what their life is. This is the type of feelings that are evoked. You ever seen someone, that person's made for that. Well, that's what we need to be. We need to exemplify that before others. In the book of Titus and in chapter 2, as Paul is preaching to Titus, he says that Titus needs to be encouraging people this. He says, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. These are people that are not lagging in diligence. They are fervent in spirit for doing good that God wants them. They have that attitude of zeal for doing good for God, and that's a servant's heart, so to speak. And God, he smells it. He appreciates it. And wants that from us. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. That's what we talk about every time we come here, isn't it? Serving the Lord. Recognizing Jesus is my King. He is the master of all creation. He has made me. He has saved me. I cheerfully give my life to Him. I live to serve Him. I know spiritual blessings are awarded to citizens of His kingdom, and I am such a citizen and a servant of His house, which is His church. It is one of the major themes that we have every time we gather in this place, because we live it, we feel it, we know these things to be true. Serving the Lord, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, being servants of the Lord, given to hospitality. As it was with Jesus, we ought to be this way towards other people. I have enjoyed hosting guests in my home. I've enjoyed hosting those that are my brothers and sisters. I've enjoyed hosting those that are not my brothers and sisters. And Sandra and I have always had an idea, if that's the case, maybe somehow, some way, we can encourage them to become our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But just coming to the aid and coming to the goodness of others that could use that type of goodness, brothers and sisters, it's not an imposition for you to be a gracious host unto other people. And yet there are Christians that think maybe it is an imposition. Maybe that's someone else's job. That's the job of the elder, or the deacon, or the Bible class teacher, or the gospel preacher. No, it's all of our jobs to be people that are given unto hospitality. And as we've looked at both of these two major bouquets together, what is God trying to get our hearts to focus on? He's trying to get our hearts to focus on the care and goodness we should be expressing towards other people and not necessarily pleasing ourselves. that is a sweet savor unto the nostrils of God. And when we finally get it, we recognize it's about others. It's about God and it's about others. That's what this is all about. Very often, people do not recognize that point. A third attitudinal bouquet that have us smelling the way that Jesus wants us to smell, and that is love. It is love. You know, love is really talked about a lot in society, not very well understood by many within society. One of the major expressions in the New Testament of God is God is love. And so we can look to God and learn what love is all about. We can listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see love personified. We may not be able to define it very well. It's a mentality and an attitude, but we understand it when we see it expressed in word and deed. We can see love properly expressed in word and deed, and the Apostle Paul speaks about it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Love is above all. God is above all. God is love. Within that very short reading, there's 15 characteristics about love there. Some are written in a negative fashion as to what love is not. Some are written in a positive fashion as to what love exemplifies. Here's the positives. Love is long-suffering. Love is expressed in kindness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. 7 positive attributes. But there's 8 that are negative. Sometimes we learn a lot about something when we see what it's not. Love does not envy. Love doesn't parade itself. Love isn't puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. I really like that expression. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity or sin. Now, there's 8 stinkers for you. There's just no doubt about that. Love finds no place in evil words and evil deeds. It doesn't find itself in evil attitudes that destroy otherwise healthy people. Let's not be this people. And love is witnessed every day. When we see men and women doing good to their fellow man, when we see others who want, hope, and desire the best for the other people that are around them, that are pulling for their betterment, sometimes actively engaged in their betterment, trying to help others improve, trying to help them make it happen, those are all loving gestures. And willing to bear with those that need to grow up and develop, need to be patient, and talk to people in genuine respect and kindness. That's love personified. This whole sinful world takes advantage of people that try to live like that. This whole world tries to rain on the parade of those that are trying to express true and actual love, the type of love that Jesus had for us. But our minds are set to higher purposes, brothers and sisters. And no matter the size, no matter how many people will go up against us, our mindset needs to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Let His light shine in your life. And the way you do that is loving other people. We need to be lovers of that which is kind and good and express love in our words and our deeds. But it's got to be down in our hearts, this type of agape love that's concerned about the best interest of others. It's the kind of love that our God has for us. Let's look at a fourth attitudinal bouquet together. We're in Corinthians. Let's turn a few pages over to the book of Galatians together. This may not be such a bouquet. I would consider this more a cornucopia or a basket that's filled with wonderful, sweet-smelling fruits. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, there may not be a bigger contrast in the Bible than the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. You've got the works of the flesh way over here, the fruits of the Spirit way over here. You know how most people live? Most people want to try to have both of them. They want to have a basket of good fruit and a basket of bad fruit. They want to have the good fruits covering up the bad fruits that they're practicing in the dark. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to put up the bad, right? We're not supposed to be participating in those works of the flesh. They stink. And they'll make you stink. We talked about them last week. But the opposite, where God wants us to go, the sweet savor, the sweet smelling fruit that our God wants us to consist of, is there in verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants us to have ingrained in our hearts, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if your attitudes and your words and your deeds are here, you're not going to be penalized by law. You're going to uphold the law. You're going to uphold what God wants you to uphold. And the law is not going to condemn your hearts. Much of this is overlap, right? We've already studied some of those things. But I want to talk about, let's look at four of them together. The first one is joy. The idea of joy. You know, this is so huge and it's missing in so many people's lives. This term joy and the associates of this word joy is found over 200 times in the Scriptures. You know, that means that the Bible is filled up with joy. Why in the world should we not be filled up with joy? If the Bible's full of it, we should be full of joy. Surely we should. You're saying, Ken, you don't understand. There's a lot of moments in life that are not very joyful. And if you look at my life, you'd understand there's not much joy anywhere to be found. Well, there may be some truth, might be a lot of truth to that. This whole world is tough. There's trials and troubles and despairs and tribulations that seemingly come from just about every angle in life. There's times when we weep. There are times that we mourn. There are times that we struggle. There are times that we cry. There are times that are painful. Painful right down to our cores. We're studying about one of those times in the book of Job on Sunday mornings. Job wasn't going through a very joyful period in life, was he? We need to understand the joys around the corner. That joy can be found even in the worst of moments. I think about Hebrews chapter 12. This kind of helps it put things in proper perspective for me. I hope it does for you as well. Hebrews chapter 12. When you're looking there in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lot of men and women there that kind of set up as models of faithfulness. They set up as role models, our descendants, of people we should be following. Having the right mindset and frame of mind where God says this world's not worthy of these people. As you get into chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I tell you, that week when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, when he saw so much unbelief, when he began to personally be attacked by those around him, during the time after he was tried, that fake trial that took place from the Pharisees and the Sadducees' house, to where he had to go before Pontius Pilate, and the beatings that began, the crucifixion that he endured, it talks about for the joy that was set before him. What joy was set before him? What could possibly be joyous about it? On the cross, we remember what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Very first thing out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgiveness is finally going to come to people. They can be forgiven even of murdering me. They can be forgiven and they can come to heaven with us when this life is over. Jesus always looked at the long picture. He always saw what the destination was. He always saw the goal line, even when he was on his own 20. He always understood that victory and triumph was what this was all about. We can do that too in the times when we suffer, in the times that we struggle, in the times we're filled with heartache and pain, in the trials and the troubles and tribulations of this life. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, there is a rainbow at the end of our storms. Always is a rainbow. There's a rainbow in the cloud. Our Lord looks after us as He looked after Noah and those that were in the great flood. And they were able to get out on dry land and once again worship and praise God and start afresh and start anew. Our God says we can have joy even in pain. Remember in John chapter 16, that's how the Son of God basically left His disciples after that great discourse through John 13 down through 16. At the very end, He said in verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you'll be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, but have joy in your heart. I've overcome the world." Joy. We need more joy. We need more peace. Peace. The idea of being in harmony with our Creator and with men. Our God wants us to be peacemakers. That's what He said in the Beatitudes. We read that a few moments ago, right? They shall see God. Remember what was said in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18. What is a mantra for our living? He said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as humanly possible, live peaceably with all men. Be the peacemaker. And yeah, that includes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, the brothers and sisters that you don't like. Yes, the brothers and sisters you have disagreements with. Yes. Peace. Kindness. Kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. You want a definition for the word kind? It's a difficult word because it's best seen in our actions towards others. We know kindness when we see it, don't we? We really do. The book of Ephesians and in chapter 4 and in verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of passages that encourage this from us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. How simple is that? Just be kind to one another. Yeah, you've heard me talk about Dr. Laura Schlesinger. It's getting harder and harder to find her radio show on TV, or on the radio. Sorry, it is hard to find that on TV. It's getting harder to find her show. I remember back in the late 80s and the early 90s, I listened to her every afternoon. And it was interesting, as holiday times were coming, you'd have people that would call up, "Dr. Laura, I've got to go be with my family at Thanksgiving. How am I going to cope? How am I going to get along with that brother-in-law of mine or that mother-in-law of mine?" Or whatever the case that had created so much friction in their life. And Dr. Laura's advice was really simple. Why don't you just try being kind? Sometimes that's just the best thing to do. Just being kind and nice. You don't have to be in agreements. You don't have to be their door stool or their white mat for their feet. Just be kind. Be nice. In the book of Proverbs, we talk about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. There's a glorious expression that is given in the 26th verse of Proverbs chapter 31. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Ladies, is that how you speak? Is that how you speak to others? Is that how you speak about others? Well, how do you want to go check? Go on your Facebook, your social media. How have you been talking on it? Are you complaining, griping, moaning all the time? My guess is you're lacking a little kindness. Go on, investigate. How do you talk to others? Is on your tongue the law of kindness? Well, people know that is of you. How about this fourth one, faithfulness? Faithfulness. There's the Greek word pistis, and it's one of those words that's got like 40-11 different dictionary definitions. Faithfulness. It's the attitude that says to one's inner man, I'll obey every precept of my Lord Jesus Christ. It is so basic. and yet it is far removed from the hearts of many people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. They're the idea, I believe He's the Christ. Well, what about this aspect of your life? Jesus has spoke about it. Well, I don't know what He said, and I don't really care. See? Faithfulness. We need to know and we need to care. And we need to have that attitude of, that's what I'm going to do. It really should be the first step of who we are as Christians. That step that says, I'll be in compliance with the teachings of the faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we were baptized into Christ, we had made a pledge or a vow or have given an answer of a good conscience unto God. We basically have said, God, what's right and wrong? Teach me and I'll shape my conscience in that direction. I'll live that way. That's what a Christian does. There's a lot of folks out there that say they believe in Jesus, but they're not acting that way. They're not like Christ in the way they're talking and the way they're walking. That cannot be us. We need to be fully compliant with the teachings of Jesus Christ. This will produce the type of person that God wants. This sacrificial type of living is the type where God, oh, that's wonderful. Wonderful. That's like smelling a good old T-bone steak. Wonderful. Just the way we like it. How about bouquet number 5? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, I know I've got 4 more and I've only got a few moments. I've done this on purpose, so I'm going to be briefer on these last 4. I just love the progression of this argument. The Apostle Paul, he is a master arguer. We talked about that concept in our Bible class this morning. One who's reasoning, one who's making a case, one who's laying down steps of persuasion that he has the correct answer. And that he's on the right track. The way Paul does it here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Read this with me. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, the Apostle Paul, he worded that beautifully, didn't he? Gave us a little poetic snap in one verse. The progression of this. The attitudes we ought to have, an attitude of nobility, of being just, of being pure, as God would define pure, as being lovely to other people, of being of good report, of being virtuous, of being praiseworthy. This passage really helps us focus on what we're thinking about. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? What is it that you think about from time to time, from day to day, hour to hour? Because what we think about is where we end up going. You do realize that. What's on your mind will drive your character and drive your demeanor. Really, that's pretty obvious. So I ask you, what have you been feeding on? You've heard that old expression, you are what you eat. Well, you'll become what you're thinking about. What are you thinking about? Are they noble things? Are they true? Are they lovely? Are they of good reports? Do they have good report with God and man? Are they praiseworthy? If our minds are in the gutter, what type of things have you been filling your mind with from the gutter to get your mind in the gutter? That little screen that you stare at, whether it's a work pad, whether it be a television screen, whatever it is, what type of things are on that screen that you're filling your heart and your mind with? Are you living a life of fantasy? Maybe that's all you're thinking about is fantasy. Or are you living a life that's championing after lust and greed and fiction and violence? Don't be surprised if that's where your heart is. And that's what starts coming out of your words and being seen in your deeds. Don't be surprised. Fill up your heart with these things. Meditate on these things. And you'll become those things. Let's look at attitude number 6. We don't have to turn very far into the Colossian letter, and I had you look at this letter, love chapter 3. It needs to be preached and studied a lot. If there was one chapter in Scripture, I want to encourage every person that has just become a Christian to really examine and understand, it would be this chapter of Scripture, Colossians, the 3rd chapter. We've been raised with Christ, therefore, there's a lot of stink bomb attitudes we need to get rid of. And there's some heavenly bouquets we need to add. We talked about some of the stink bomb attitudes last week when we looked at that topic. now in verses 12 and 13 as the elect of God. Do you realize that's what you are? Brothers and sisters, do you realize that of all the people on earth, you have a relationship with a creator of the universe that will last forever, where so many around us don't have it? That's what Paul's telling the Christians in Colossae. You as the elect of God, you've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. You are clearly loved by God. As a result, start smelling this way. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I didn't add verse 14 because we've already talked about that. The greatest is love. Obviously, we need to be adding. That one got its own. Adding all of these wonderful things. Three in that list I want you to think about for a moment is tender mercies. Tender mercies. The King James Version says bowels of mercies. And that's really weird because we don't think like that. But back in the old day, if I may say, over in the far off old country, they thought about the bowels as being the very center or the seat of one's life. The bowels is the very core of your being. It's your center. And so they're thinking about the very core and the center of your life, that we would have tender mercies, that would be at my center, that would be at my core, that would be at my attitude. Tender mercies, a person that's merciful and compassionate towards other people. And what springs from having an attitude like that will display a willingness to forgive. When others come and say, "I'm sorry." When others are trying their best to rectify and make things correct. Not only will we have an attitude of forgiveness, we'll have an attitude of bearing. We'll reaffirm our love to these type of people. We'll help them get back on track. We'll be that kind of people. You know, most people are not like that. Most people are saying, "Hey man, one strike, you're out. Yet alone, one, two, three strikes, you're out." There's a lot of people that are like that. "You mess with me one time in your history." Well, that's not the way Christians are. Now, it doesn't mean Christians want to be messed with. It doesn't mean Christians want to be abused or taken advantage of. But we have the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we're willing to bear with others, that we're willing to be patient and long-suffering with others. We're willing to forgive others. We read it a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read that passage again. I didn't include it in the cluster because I knew I'd talk about it a little bit. But there in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Follow His steps. How did He forgive? Why did He forgive? And He did it so often. And we need to follow in His footsteps, sharing that same compassion and tender-heartedness and kindness and forgiveness to others that are trying to make... Hey, listen, we've all failed. Let's try to help others along heaven's way. A seventh attitudinal bouquet that we can express is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this one might be a little bit more personal. I've always seen this. The Apostle Paul's talking to the preacher, Timothy. And he's giving Timothy a variety of admonishments and exhortations. Some of them would be more personalized than others. I always saw this one as a little bit more personalized towards those that would be leading others, maybe even preaching the gospel to others. But it's applicable for all of us. Let's just read it there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Well, you can keep reading it. "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." As we mature in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we learn how to handle our responsibilities and our duties and obligations one to another. Sometimes the concept of chastisement comes along. Sometimes there's need for rebuke. Sometimes we need to point out correction, someone that's going in the wrong way. We need to turn them away from the error in which they are involved in. As parents, we understand that. our little children running after a baseball or something that's going out in the street, guess what we're doing? We're yelling at them. We're correcting them immediately and may apply some of that correction unto their backside properly placed. We don't want them running out in the street. They need our correction. What does he tell us here? When you look at this passage, he's talking to the preacher. He says, hey, preacher, you need to be gentle. You need to be able to teach, and you need to be humble. And that's the way that we ought to treat each other. This is the fragrance of Jesus Christ, that we are able to teach, but yet we do it in a gentle and in a humble fashion. Well, some will say, well, doesn't that contradict what's said there in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 15? Remember when Paul told the other preacher, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I find that to be two of the most contradictory expressions. Speak with all authority and don't let anybody despise you, by the way, because that's just not our nature, is it? When someone speaks with authority, what we want to do is we want to despise that person immediately. How dare he tell me what to do? It's kind of the mindset of men. How are we going to accomplish this? Well, first of all, I think that as you read this section of Scripture, there's a difference between preaching like I'm preaching this morning before an audience than going one-on-one over a kitchen table. There's a big difference in the two. I think sometimes we need to preach and speak very boldly. You've heard me do that, where I've told you exactly what the Scripture says, take no prisoner's attitude. I do that from time to time. Preachers need to do that from time to time. I think that's what he's talking about here. Some of these topics that are mentioned in Titus chapter 2, they need to be taught that way. Understanding that whether it be the first or 21st century, people are not going to like some of the things that are mentioned there. You just need to tell them the truth. Stand upon the authority of God. But so often, we're going to have the best results one-on-one. Not placing ourselves above the other, but just friend to friend. Expressing humility. Being a person that's gentle. Being a person that comes with the attitude of, I really want to help. You need to change your life because I see the burdens that it's creating. And there's help, there's solutions to the problems that you've been finding yourself in. And yet sometimes I find within the Lord's church, it's just the opposite. Sometimes I find in the Lord's church that there are members that are shouting, hey preacher, you need to soften down your preaching. You need to preach, you know, like as soft as rainwater. And yet when they get somebody in front of them one-on-one, it's like they come after them with a sledgehammer. That's not the way we're supposed to be. No, we need to learn. There's a time to be strong and bold and a time to be gentle and humble. And our general attitude is come with an approach of gentleness and humility and know what you're talking about. Isn't that what we're talking about in the book of Job? Those three friends? You know, they may have started off in a period of gentleness, but they didn't know what they were talking about when they were talking to Job. They thought they did, but they didn't. Let's make sure that we're able to teach them. And like I've said, you know, I look at this and I continue to say, I need to keep working on this. Now, I'm a work in progress too. Attitudinal bouquet number 7. Attitudinal bouquet, the last, number 8. Some of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible are in this section of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 5. Those that bear these heavenly fruits and these godly aromas just bring forth, they're going to have such a wonderful conclusion. And so he says here in verse 5, he says in verse 5, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Again, there's a bunch of them there, but we're only going to look at a couple of them. Many of these things I've already spoke about. Add to your faith virtue. The idea of virtue is a moral fortitude. Fort. Hold the fort. Moral fortitude. When society comes down upon us and demands that we accept their concept of same-sex marriage or polygamous marriage or drunkenness or homosexuality or whatever it is, stand there with moral fortitude. The attitude, I'll not be moved off the teachings of Jesus. even if it costs me my life. That doesn't mean you have to be nasty. Doesn't mean you have to be mean. Moral fortitude. I will stand on the truth. If Jesus has commanded it this way, so be it. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. And the last one, I think it's the right one to finish on. Brotherly kindness. Recognize that Greek word, do you not? That's the one we know. Philadelphia. Philadelphia could use some brotherly kindness, I tell you. They really can. We can use some brotherly kindness. A genuine affection for the good of our brothers. Can you claim that to be your heart? When a brother is rejoicing, when a brother is succeeding, when someone's doing exceedingly well, do we rejoice? When a congregation around us is succeeding and doing exceedingly well, do we rejoice? Do we rejoice when Tillman's Corner does well? Do we rejoice when Saraland does well? Or East Hill or in Pensacola does well? Or Loosedale does well? Do we rejoice? Or do we get envious? Or do we start blame shifting? We're on the same team. We're not competitors. We're on the same team. We should be rejoicing whenever good for God occurs. What about these attitudes? Are they a part of your heart? Are they a part of your life? They really need to be. The Apostle Peter said in verse 10 of this same chapter, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." My dear brothers and sisters, when we get before the throne of God and the Lord looks at us, takes a wonderful smell and says, "I like what I'm smelling here. Come on in forever." You're not going to go in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to be abundantly welcomed by God and the angels, and thus we shall ever, ever be with God. And he refers that place as paradise. There's not going to be any stink bombs in paradise. We're not going to need any Glade air fresheners there. It's going to be the best place there is. It's going to look great. It's going to feel great. It's going to smell great. Everything about it is going to be beyond our wildest dreams. Christians, let's turn our hearts that direction so we can taste that, and smell that, and enjoy that. If you're not yet a Christian, why would you not want to be after hearing a lesson like this that thinks about the good of others and how that can help you become a better person and have everlasting life? Why say no to a Lord that loves you so much that He died for you? Why not give your heart and life to Him who's looking out for your betterment and your eternity? That was so much willing to do that, that His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. Why not give your life to Jesus? Give your heart to Him. Give Him your all. Let's have a wonderful, productive, heavenly aroma of repentance. Humility, contrition, lamenting, mourning, weeping, turning to Jesus. Why not give that very odor, that aroma this morning? Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as we stand and sing this song together.